Jesus heard what had happened. He found the man.
Do you believe in the Son of Man? Tell me who he is, sir, so that I can believe in him. You have already seen him. And he is the one who is talking with you now.
I believe, Lord.
And he knelt down before Jesus.
I came to this world to judge, so that the blind should see, and those who see should become blind.
Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him say this and asked him,
"Surely you don't mean that we are blind too?"
If you were blind, then you would not be guilty. But since you claim that you can see, this means that you are still guilty.
I am telling you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who goes in through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep.
The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep hear his voice as he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought them out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow someone else. Instead, they will run away from such a person, because they do not know his voice.
Jesus told them this parable, but they did not understand what he meant.
Welcome to this Easter Sunday, and I pray you are ready to meet the risen King. Amen? Amen. What you just saw was a video depiction of John chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, going through to John chapter 10, verse 6. I show this to you because it is, if you have not been with us, a crescendo of sorts. You see, last week we looked at John chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9 all together. Crazy thing, really, from a preaching standpoint. But we did it for this purpose, to show you in full context what Jesus was doing. And I said to you last week that so many of us know these portions of the Bible in their pieces, but how rare it is to see it in its totality and to get a framework. And John 7, 8, and 9, and the first six verses, really the first 21 verses of chapter 10, bring us to what was known as the feast or the festival of shelters. And I say to you again, because you'll miss this if we don't point it out, what we are doing is we're talking about the crescendo of John 7, 8, 9, and the first half of 10. Please don't miss this, because we can lose context very quickly. And it's not often that you start with the crescendo, but that's where I must, for this is where God's word takes us. I tell you, it's a crescendo, and you will see this morning as we walk through 10 points of the Easter truth shared in the context of John chapter 10. I say to you up front, many of you may be familiar, as Charlie said during praise and worship, with Psalm 23. I wonder, are you aware of the role that Psalm 22 plays? You see, it's just as big, if not bigger. It's just overlooked so often. Many of us in the church don't recognize the role of Psalm 22. You'll learn that today before we're done. And I say to you on the front side that you will also see that John chapter 10 is a beautiful messianic sandwich that belongs right smack dab in between Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. Now, before I move on, let me be quick to say this. I fully intend to teach you some things about the Bible this morning. I'm going to help you to read your Bible better. But friends, hell is chock full and will continue to be filled with theologians. Do not leave here with head knowledge, I pray, that does not connect and penetrate your heart. For all that I intend to show and share with you from the Bible is fully intended to help you get to know the risen King. It is of absolutely no use. Yea, I would say it is damaging you if all you do is take the knowledge and the facts and stick them in your head and create a filter. It's been said that the greatest distance in the world is the 18 inches from here to here. Do not die with biblical facts in your head that have not become faith in your heart. I tell you that and say, just get ready. I'll tell you up front, we're going to look at this crescendo which I've explained. I intend to give you just a little bit of context Then we'll see some characters that are going to be key in our conversation, which will follow. The conversation we'll have in it, and I tell you up front, look for this. Look for the contrasts. Our king is intentionally sharing the contrasts in the conversation. He's going to then take us to a point of clarification. From clarification, we will go into confrontation. Say, again, I'm just the messenger. It's the Messiah who continues to get into confrontation after confrontation after confrontation. You'll see at the core of this confrontation, his Christology. You will see Jesus the Christ declare himself as such. We'll go from Christology to a place of commentary. As has been the case as we've been walking through the book of John, we start with context, we have a conversation, and then God gives us some commentary. The same is true today. And we'll end with the crux for you and me of Christian decision. Now, that's an awful lot of introduction. Let's walk, if you will, through God's word. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to John chapter 10. And while we just watched the first six verses, we're going to go all the way through verse 21 this morning. Now, part of that context, again, John 7, 8, and 9 was the festival of shelters. And I told you over the last couple of weeks, the point there was Jesus showing the people as they came together corporately to celebrate the fact that God provided living water in the desert and provision of living water for their sustenance. Jesus stood on that day in the midst of the great festival on the highlight of the day and said, I am that living water. And those who believe in me will be filled with my spirit. And out of you will come rivers flowing of this living water. As if that weren't enough, when dusk came and the sky darkened, and the festival, again, on its greatest day, shifted its gears to the celebration of light. And we said that the pinnacle of Jerusalem was lit up with this amazing fire to celebrate this aspect of God being light. Jesus stood in the middle of that light. We know this because we're told exactly where he stood in the temple. John and God want you and me to have that kind of specificity. He said Jesus stood right there. In the midst of this amazing glowing fire that would tell the world that our God is the light that sustains us. Jesus stood in the midst of all that religion and he said, I am the light of the world. Friends, don't miss this. The crescendo is all about the contrast of our Christ. Jesus, in this context now, goes and we saw he healed a blind man so that this wouldn't be missed. And in between, what did he do? He told everybody that he was the truth that would set you free. And that if he, as truth and Lord, set you free, that you would be free indeed. And much like in our context, not everybody bought into that. And much like our context, the greatest challenge to the truth tellers came from the religious crowd. Now, Jesus, being the lover and sheepish soul that he was, he backed down, right? Didn't want to ruffle any feathers. He got politically correct very quickly. Not so much. He said, you are like your father, the devil. Liars. He, the father of all lies. Say, that's Jesus? That's the real Jesus. That's the consistent Jesus. That's the loving Jesus. Friends, I pray that you see this, that in every confrontation is the perfect loving Christ. He doesn't walk around looking for arguments for argument's sake. He engages in these arguments in an attempt to save souls. This is the context from which we leave and now come into John 10. And let me just give you a piece of advice and some foresight. I'm sorry. When we get to verse 22, we're going to shift and we'll go there next week and we move into the next festival. If you've ever wondered what Hanukkah is all about, next week Jesus begins to speak to the same people, but now through the program, platform, and meaning of Hanukkah. And you will see how where we are today links back to John 7, 8, and 9, and how God links today into the rest of John 10 and the festival of Hanukkah. You don't want to miss this. I digress. Let's take a look, before we get into the conversation, some of the characters that you're going to see. And again, I ask you to look for the roles, look for the reflections, the nuance, and look directly at the repetition. Because in the Bible, repetition means emphasis. We're going to meet some thieves. Thieves are those who steal, typically in a conniving and kind of under the radar way. We're going to meet robbers. Robbers are in your face, hurt you, bad guys. We're going to see not only thieves and robbers, but we're going to meet shepherds. Shepherds, those who own and tend the sheep. We're going to meet a gatekeeper, a stranger, and sheep. I've entitled our message this morning, Shepherds, Sheep, and Scoundrels. Shepherds, sheep, and scoundrels. And here's why. God wants you and me to see, as Jesus gives this crescendo of his Christology, he wants you and me to understand the difference between shepherds generic and shepherds proper. Sheep that are owned and sheep that are astray. And scoundrels, be they in sheep's clothing or not. These are the characters, and I tell you up front that the reason why God gives us all of this, don't miss this, if you've not been with us, let me give you the Gospel of John in one verse. John 20:31, God's Word says, "But all these things have been written so that you may believe." Again, don't take these truths and store them as facts. Believe in your heart that Jesus is the risen King. That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life. Life eternal. How? By the power of His name. This is why we are here. This is why we have John 10. God wants you and me to believe and receive Christ as King, the risen King. Well, let's go into the conversation. If we understand now some of the backdrop, let's go into the conversation. We've already seen the first six verses of John 10. Let's walk back through them briefly. And let me just tell you up front, we're going to start with a conversation that focuses on the principles. And I'll show you how we know this, but this is where we see Jesus speaking about principle truth. And we'll see before we're done, he's going to get to the particular truth as well. But take this in as principle. John 10, verse 1, God's Word says, "Truly, truly," or in the original language, "amen and amen. I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." Point number one, Jesus starts off and says, "Watch out! Watch out!" Remember, he just finished confronting the Pharisees. What's he doing? He's saying, watch out for the religious leaders who are hypocrites and fakes. Watch out for those that will come at you in the name of Christ or in the context of religion, but they sneak in. They don't come through me, Jesus the Christ. They kind of scale the wall. I can tell you as a pastoring truth teller, I've cleaned up the carcasses of many a goat who was devoured by a wolf. And the conversation was all about sheep and shepherds. It wasn't a sheep, and they weren't a shepherd. Evidenced in large part by what we learned right here in John 10, verse 1 and 2. Front door shepherds are very different than back room scoundrels. And my prayer is that you'll get to know the difference. You see, when you walk with the King, you walk upright in the light. And you come through the front door. If you're having backroom conversations or, psst, over here, watch out. Watch out. Well, I'm just saying, you know what? If you were just saying, you'd say it in the light. Scoundrel, be gone. Jesus is speaking. Verse 2, "But he who enters by the door..." is a shepherd of the sheep. Again, Jesus says, look, when you are real, the true shepherds, they walk in through the front door. They're recognized and they live and work in the light. Now, the key here is the word or the phrase, a shepherd. This is not the shepherd. What Jesus is doing is he's laying down principle groundwork. This is where you get to know the character of God, the ways of God. How do you know if he's a true shepherd or not? Well, I can't see his heart, but I can take a look at the fruit. I can look at the way that they do things. I can look at whether or not they represent Jesus and what and how they do it. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. See, the real shepherds are recognized by the workers. The sheep, the real sheep, they know their own shepherd's voice. They recognize it. And the shepherds, in return, how do you pick them out? They're personal. They're really personal. They know the sheep, not just visually, but they know them intimately. Friends, I speak to you now from the principal platform that isn't in a direct Christ-like Christology. But I speak to you in the principle of faith, and I say to you, only take to yourself those shepherds that are going to know and love you. I watch people that carry the name pastor, evangelist, many others. They fleece sheep for a living. They fleece sheep for a living. And I have no doubt that each one of you will recognize and have seen and perhaps have felt the sting of a fleecing shepherd's shear. Take to heart what Jesus is saying. Look for and understand the difference. I have seen people go because they didn't like how intimate I pressed in to our relationship. And I just tell you, if you're a part of this family, I'm going to know you as well as you let me know you. And if you keep me at arm's length, we're going to get uncomfortable because I can't help you from outside. And I've been called to help you. We've talked about this in your relationships. You can't love those that you don't know, not well. You can love them categorically, but you can't love them in a Christ-like, hands-on way if you don't get to know them. It's one of the reasons why koinonia is so important, such an essence, such a key part of what it is to be the church. You got to get to know each other. Yeah, well, I don't want them to know that. Well, that's exactly where you need me to know, because that's where you need the help. Yeah, but that's embarrassing. Yeah, praise God, we can work on that together. It takes a vulnerability. It takes a believing in Christ that's odd. Friends, we've got so many petri dishes of sterile spirituality called churches that are leading people astray, and they're just dying. They're just dying. Say, what are you talking about? You got this little tiny church in high school. Oh, but we're alive. We're not big, but we're alive because the King is here. I've seen huge corpses called churches. Friends, hear Jesus, please. Shepherds are not only personal, but they lead their sheep. Did you catch that? That the sheep know their shepherd's voice and he leads them. Sheep are stupid. I say that to you personally as a sheep. I'm an under-shepherd too, but trust me, I'm a sheep first. We all are, if you're saved. We need to be led. One of the things, and I want you to think about this, one of the things that tends to fight in our flesh most is we don't want to be led. We want to lead. I don't want to follow. I want to go first. That's our flesh. When we know who the shepherd is and we embrace our place as sheep, you'll see again before we're done this morning, we say, praise God, thank you for being my shepherd. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. He puts his out there. The context here, friends, is imagine a big sheep pen where you had all different families who put all their sheep in there together. And you come as your family shepherd, and you say, come on, come on, sheep. Come on, all Pearson sheep, let's go. And it's amazing as it is. The Pearson sheep start to come. And the Smiths and the Jones and the Johnson sheep, they just stay there. Why? because their shepherd hasn't shown up yet. They know the voice and they respond. This is key, absolutely key, because Jesus goes on and he tells us his sheep don't follow the strangers. They don't follow the thieves and the robbers. See, they don't. Why not? Because they know their shepherd's voice. And they know that their shepherd is going to come for them. Verse 5, a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of that stranger. You see, true sheep aren't fooled into following fakes. True sheep aren't. And they're not going to stay with the fake. In fact, Jesus says they'll flee from fakes. See, one of the things that weighs heaviest on my heart when I watch somebody follow a fake, if it's a pattern, then I know their heart. See, the fruit of one who follows a fake is not good. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, if they were mine, they wouldn't follow the fake. So what does that tell you? If they follow the fake, they're not his. Now, any one of us is susceptible to a stumble, but again, we know the character of God, and when these become the patterns, they're very telling. Very telling. Now, in here, did you pick up some of the contrasts? Just in those first five verses, did you hear the contrast between the shepherd and the thieves and the robbers? Right? There's one who gives and protects life, and then there are these that steal and take and destroy life. See, well, come on. He can't be all that bad, right? I think of people like Joel Osteen and these other false gospel purveyors. They're murderers. Say, well, now, you really want to go there? Only if I take God's word for what he says. They come into the fold over the wall, and they are thieves and robbers. Well, even so, do you really want to call them murderers? You'll see. All they want to do is steal, kill, and destroy. Do you really want to say that? I want to tell you what Jesus says. I want to tell you what Jesus says. If they're not true shepherds, evidenced by the fact that they walk with the king on his terms, not theirs, then they're thieves and robbers, liars. Remember last week? Children of the devil. Remember 1 John? They're darkness. They're antichrists. Say, Pastor Jeff. Not me. It's God. It's him and his word. Again, Christ's problem was not the ambiguity. It was his clarity. This is crystal clear. This is exactly what he's saying. The difference in the contrast between not only a shepherd and thieves and robbers, pointed out here, the difference between a shepherd, principal, and the shepherd, who we're going to meet here momentarily. The difference between a shepherd and the shepherd is eternal. I can tell you, as one called to be an under-shepherd, there is a shepherding role to be had, but there's only one great shepherd. Others that you see here, the entrance efforts. One comes through the front door, lights on. The other one scales the wall, slips over, tunnels under. Any way to get in at the sheep, except in the light through the front door. Do you see the difference between one who knows the sheep by name and the other ones that are just in there to try to grab and take? Intimate relationship versus intentional mischief. What about the contrast between the sheep that are owned and obedient and the ones that are non-responsive? I would say to you this, theologically, what we're looking at here is either pre-sheep goats or goats. But that's getting a little too particular. Let's keep going. Let's move out of the contrast and begin to look at the confusion. You would have seen it in the last verse of what we shared. In John 10, verse 6, God's word says, and again, look for the confusion. It's been a constant theme. Christ comes, he's crystal clear, and those that deny him act confused. I don't get it. Really? Come on. Can't be. Well, that means my confusion now either forces me to change, or I know I'll attack. Yeah, let's do that. Let's attack. Constant theme throughout the scriptures. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Friends, it's spiritual blindness, and the same thing that you and I read in John 10, verse 6, is alive and well here. It's in our context as well. You wonder how it could be that you stand before somebody, maybe even somebody who's churched and religious, and you say, look, this is what Jesus says. They're like, no, it isn't. No, it's right here. Well, that's not what he means. No, it really does. Look at the context. No! And you and I say, well, I feel like this is a surreal moment. How can you not get this? Same thing then as today. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us this is foolishness to those who have not been indwelt with the Spirit. If God's hand is not on somebody and you're talking to them, they're going to think this is ridiculous. It's foolishness, gibberish. Say, well, how does that happen? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the devil has blinded them. Know this, friends. As passionate as we can be, we can't get angry with ignorance. Okay, we're dealing with blind people. Now, when blind people start shooting at you, that's different than blind people bumping into walls. And Jesus shows when he's up against somebody who can't see, but they're humble and willing to respond. He is so gracious and so sweet in his love. When he's dealing with those that are kind of middle of the road, a little bit religious, but still kind of rejecting it, he gets direct. And when he's dealing with a wolf, he gets out his staff and he hits him publicly and makes it clear, there's a wolf. Here's the truth. They're children of the devil. They're thieves and robbers looking to destroy you. And I say to you again, and I had a wonderful conversation this week with a friend, a brother. And please hear me. It's critically important that you and I represent both the love that goes and will crawl through broken glass to help, and the love that will confront and turn the lights on no matter what. We're to be the both and people of Christ's likeness. All right, so we get this, and now it's time for some clarification because Jesus recognizes they don't get it. And I offer to you verses 7 through 18 as Christ now bringing clarification to the conversation. Right? Let's start in verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, amen and amen, I say to you, I am the gate of the sheep. Say, what? Jesus is the gate? He says, yes, I am the gate. And I say this to you on Easter Sunday, Jesus is pointing to the cross. Jesus is pointing to the cross right here. John 10, verse 7. I am the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 6. He's giving us the foretaste. He's telling us again. He's pointing at Good or Great Friday, the celebration of today, Easter Sunday. I want you to think about this because most people don't know it. And again, it's context. You say, how does Jesus see himself as the gate? Number one, he's the only way. Number two, he's the only way in and out. But here's something else that's really powerful. When you understand the context of a shepherd in their place, in their time, if you were the shepherd and you had your own flock, chances were you didn't have a hired gatekeeper. The hired gatekeeper tended to be where there was a community of flocks all together. So if you're your own shepherd and you have your own flock, there were dangerous times back then. Not only would the shepherd be there to make sure that only his came in and went out, but it was often the case where the shepherd at night would sleep in between the two rails that constitute the gate. He would literally become the gate. Not only the gate through which you must come, but also the gate that would protect. Now I tell you, as our great shepherd, Jesus has proven on the cross, he has gone to unbelievable lengths to protect you and me, to save you and me. And I point you again to the role of an under-shepherd. We, those in my calling, we need to be willing to protect our sheep. You'll see again before we're done, when it's about processing people managing ministry and telling facts, that's not a shepherd. That's a hireling. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Jesus is just pointing out, remember those Pharisees, the ones that have been trying to kill him? The ones that keep telling people, he's filled with demons, he's a liar, follow us. The religious leadership that is out of relationship with Christ. He says they're all a bunch of thieves. They're a bunch of robbers. They will hurt you. Say, well, it's a nice church and the guy seems nice enough. You say, Pastor Jeff, why the edge? Because he's going to hurt him. He's going to sleep him to death. Jesus tells the truth all the time. Verse 9, I am the gate. Again, repetition. Jesus driving home the point. I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, anyone. Do you hear John 3:16 there? Can you hear it in the background? For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John 10:9, I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. He'll be saved. Saved from what? From the liars, the robbers, the thieves, the children of the devil, the religious leaders that are taking you to the tomb without Christ. Save you from your sin and the wrath of Almighty God. This is what Jesus is saying. And again, he points to the cross. Again, he says, this is why I came. Hear the missional overtones of our missionary God. Oh, Jesus. I want you to think here, too, about the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when Jesus says, as that crescendo is coming, there's a narrow road with a narrow gate. That's Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, John 10, Jesus and the cross. This is Easter Sunday. This is the message that we come to celebrate. This is Jesus standing up in the middle of confrontation, calling it out and saying, I am the gate. I am the only way. He says that those, any who enter through him, will be saved. Friends, if ever you've heard what you think to be an autocratic and offensive gospel because of what God calls you to in surrendering to victory, hear this. He's your only hope. He's your only hope, and religion doesn't cut it. If you doubt me, please read John. Please pick any place you want to go to and look at Jesus closely. You'll see religion doesn't cut it. He says, not only will you be saved from those that want to steal, kill, and destroy you. And don't miss that, friends. Stealing you is taking you away. I do a lot of fence and perimeter work around here because there are those that are trying to be stolen away. I perform funerals because there are some that stumble and are taken out and are killed. And I dare say to you that I know that there are some who have celebrated the emotions and the feelings of the facts, but have not embraced the faith that I fear the enemy has destroyed. That's eternal damnation. And religion doesn't stop that. Only relationship with Christ on his terms will. This is the point. He says his sheep will go in and out and find pasture. Listen, protective care brings peace. We're going to look at the 23rd Psalm here in not too long. This is the whole essence of having a beautiful provisional shepherd. Listen, if Jesus is the boss that you have to obey, you missed it. He's the shepherd that will take care of you. Now, part of that involves your obedience and your surrender, your submission But it's a blessed submission. You and I, as sheep of this shepherd, will have a far greater existence than anything we could have done on our own. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Bad guys do bad things. I mean, let's just cut to the skinny. If they're not the true shepherds, if they have ulterior motives, if they are not grounded in his truth and love, they are here to do bad things. See, but it feels so good when they do. Yeah. That's the wolf that Jesus said to watch out for. That's exactly why Paul said to the Ephesians in Acts 20:29, I'm certain of it. As soon as I leave, those wolves are going to come up from amongst you, and they will not spare. Friends, this is part of the message that Jesus is giving, that you and I cannot walk away from. And it doesn't matter if we think or want to say, oh, they're nice. They're not nice. Bad guys do bad things. And until you and I embrace the definitions that God gives us, we're going to be doomed and know the destruction that comes from these dangerous liars. Now, seems like a perfect place to insert some confrontation, doesn't it? Let's look at verse 11. And here you're going to see the confrontation that's very subtle and beautiful. God's word says, Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I have to tell you, as just a quick aside, stay tuned for next week. This is an introduction to this concept of the good shepherd. And it's designed to give us great contrast to those thieves and robbers that were the Pharisees of the religious elite. Those that threw the healed blind man out of church. Why? Because he embraced the miracle of God's grace. Yeah, we'll have none of that. Get out of here. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. Next week, we'll fully unpack what that phrase really means in its totality. Today, I will tell you this. That when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, what he's making clear is that he's contrasting himself against the liars, the thieves, the robbers, who are not good shepherds, although they claim to be. This is why I'm so forceful with you about this. I don't care about the title. I don't care about the resume. I don't care about the size of the church. If they're not making disciples in the name and for the glory of Jesus the Christ, they're not a true shepherd. Hell is going to be chock full of theologians and pastors who managed people. But we're not connected in championing the Messiah, the one true Christ. I tell you that with humility, but I tell it to you because I fear nobody else does. And if one from my ranks won't tell you about those thieves and robbers that claim the title, who will? And chances are those that do, you wouldn't recognize or listen to anyway because they're not one of those. I'm telling you, amongst my ranks and professing pastors, there are wolves, there are liars, there are robbers and thieves. And it's not my personal opinion. It's me preaching the word of God. This is what Jesus says. The confrontation now becomes clear because he uses for the first time the article the. I am the good shepherd. Jesus now says, I am in contrast to anyone and everyone else. I am the divine. Again, I am God. This is why these people are so offended by him. They understand what he's saying. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Hebrew scriptures, they knew what that meant. When he said, I am here, I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. They knew exactly what he was saying. This guy's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be God. Well, what are you going to do with that? And I ask you this morning, friends, it's the most important question that you will ever be asked. What do you do with the Jesus of the Bible? Now, I'm encouraged because you're here. If you hear me ask that question, I have reason to be encouraged. At the same time, I know the scriptures well enough to know that that doesn't mean that you're good to go. I need to ask you, what do you do with the Jesus of the Bible? What do you do with this self-professed good shepherd? Let's look at the 23rd Psalm, because this is what Jesus is telling them. He's saying, I am the answer to this 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is saying, if you embrace me, I'll be your personal shepherd. I shall not want those that trust in him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet water. He leads me. He takes care of my provision. He does better for me than I could do for myself. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He takes what was black and he makes it white. He takes what was dead and he makes it alive. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If I walk with him, he will see to it that my path is righteous. Not just right, mind you, because you can be right and not righteous, which makes you wrong. But he says, your path following me will be righteous. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because my shepherd is with me. No matter what you and I go through, if we're children of God, if we are adopted children, if we know the great shepherd as our shepherd, we need no fear, for he is always with us. And on this side of the cross, friends, he's not just with us, he's in us. If you're a Christian, a true biblical Christian. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. He says, even in the midst of my struggles, you take care of me and you almost mock my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. The sheep would have problems oftentimes with bugs and bites. The oil was more than just a scent. It was protective. It was medicinal. Your touch helps to take care of me. And my cup overflows. And friends, we could spend forever there. But let me just say this to you. If you know the truth and you've been set free, to be set free is to be overflowing. You say, well, you don't know my neighbor. I don't care about your neighborhood. You don't know what happened in my family. I don't care what happened in your family. I'm not being insensitive. Look, I've had some hard times myself. I just know this for a fact, that if you have been set free, you are overflowing. And one of the ways that the devil, the thieves, the liars, the robbers, they try to get you down is they get you focusing on what you don't have instead of celebrating what you do have in your overflowing in Christ. Hear me, friends, on Easter Sunday, if you claim Christ as your king, then you are overflowing. And he deserves all the credit. And you and I have a responsibility to show the world his overflowing. For you see, it's in our overflowing that many will be attracted to him. Because it's not yours and my overflowing, it's his. This is the beauty. This is part of the privilege of being shepherded by this shepherd. All right, verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. I'm a blessed person. Do you know my shepherd? Have you got any idea what life is like to be a sheep of this shepherd? That's what David is saying. That's what God is speaking through him. He said, I am so blessed to be a surrendered sheep to this shepherd. You have no idea what it's like. Friends, I ask you, do you know that joy? Do you know that peace? If you don't, I don't want to browbeat you. I just want to draw you back in and say to you, come. Come back to Jesus. For you see, sometimes we know this, and the noises and the distractions and the concerns of the world, the devil uses to draw us away. So if you don't know this ever, I call you for the first time, come to Jesus. But if you're one who has known this place, and perhaps right now it's dry, perhaps right now you feel like you're in the desert, remember, this shepherd will bring you to the beautiful, green, still watered pastures where you can feed. Come, come back to Christ. Please, come back to the good shepherd. He says, those that do will dwell in his house forever. I love that word. forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, we're just getting warmed up. Really, do I want to trade my forever for this pittance of 30, 40, 50 years down here? I pray you don't. If you do, you've been listening to the robbers and the thieves. The good shepherd says, come on with me. Come on with me forever. We're going to spend forever somewhere, friends. Alert. I promise you, you want that to be with the good shepherd. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I won't belabor the point. It's obvious. Jesus is saying if they don't love you, they're not shepherds. And to watch out for the hirelings. You know, I can tell you, friends, I'm not just the under-shepherd here. My last name is Pearson. My dad and my grandfather have a business, Pearson Capital. That's part of my family, right? I know for a fact that those whose blood is in the business treat it differently than somebody that gets hired for a fee, right? I'm not even in the business, and I care for my dad and my grandfather and their well-being. There's something about being in the family. Blood is different. A hireling is somebody that does a quick ROI, a return on investment. Okay, you give me this, I give you that. When this and that match up, we're both happy. But listen, when what you expect from me is not worth what I think you give me, then I'm out of here. And me and that wolf, that just doesn't cut it. Hirelings are those who are religious managers. And this is what Jesus is saying, watch out. You got a lot of hirelings around here, a lot of robbers, a lot of thieves. You'll know them because they're not invested at the heart. You'll know them because they're not committed to the core. Oh, they play well. They look well. But watch what happens when the wolf shows up. Because here's what happens. The shepherd gets his slingshot, gets his sling, gets his rod, his staff. He stands in the gate and is willing to protect the sheep no matter what. The hireling, I'm out of here. Beware. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Again, Jesus driving home the point, repetition. And I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is saying here again, here's the distinction. It's whether or not we are vertically connected to the one true King. Jesus says, I know the Father, I know my sheep. This is all about relationship. And here again, when religion becomes a Sunday morning thing where you drive in and drive out, you feel good, you check off that you did something, it's not about who you become. It's not about being a people that are unified in Christ and in koinonia. He's saying, watch out, because who's ever leading you, they're leading you wrong. They're either deceived themselves or they are deceiving on purpose. But in either case, watch out. He said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. It's about a relationship. I think of John 17:21, Jesus praying right before the cross, Lord, that they would have the same supernatural unity together as you and I have, they would have together, and that it would all be in us so that the world would know that you sent me. This relationship is more than nice. It's a necessity. It's in the DNA of what it is to be the church. And when that DNA is not there, that's not the identity of the people, no matter what they say. I want to share with you a video that shows how Good Friday and Easter come together and where and how John 10 unifies them. I told you before that we just saw the Good Shepherd pointed out in Psalm 23. Most don't realize that Psalm 22 is also here when Jesus said that I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep. That aspect is found in Psalm 22. On this Easter Sunday, let me just show you where the good shepherd who's willing to lay down his life, was seen in Psalm 22 and on the cross. We'll pick right back up.
Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani, recorded in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. My God, why have you forsaken me? What Jesus is doing, and what he often does, is he quotes a part of a passage and expects his disciples to know and understand the rest of the passage. It's a rabbinic technique called remez. It saves time. And there's more in Psalm 22, more that Jesus is saying, more that Jesus is fulfilling. You might want to pay attention here to the rest of what Jesus is saying from the cross. You may ask, has God left him? Is Jesus suddenly alone, wondering where his Father has gone? To help us understand, remember this. Jesus never, never leaves the text, not even as he gives up his life. He knows the text, he quotes the text, he lives the text. What text, you ask? The Hebrew Scripture, the Old Testament, the Bible that Jesus knew.
When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I'm willing to lay down my life, he wasn't just pointing to Psalm 23. He was foretelling of his quotes of Psalm 22 upon the cross. For those that would be learned and have studied and known these scriptures, again, they would know this is Jesus saying that I am the one for whom all of the scriptures have been writing and that all of the hope has been waiting upon. This is the Jesus that I celebrate with you today on Easter Sunday. This is the Jesus that I ask you if you know. Now, some might say, well, what do you do with this? And I would tell you, share it. Share this truth. Say, really? Now, is that just something that you assume? And I say to you, no, again, let's go back to God's Word. And watch how Jesus begins here to expand the horizons of those that are hearing him speak. In verse 16, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock and one sheep. One flock that knows one shepherd. Listen, Jesus said, I must go to these other sheep. Well, if Jesus must go, so do you and me. We must go to the others and invite them in. What do we do with this good shepherd? We share him. We share him at his example and model. He says they will become one flock. And here what he's doing is he's telling the Jews that the Gentiles will be a part of his family and his flock. And before you and I say, well, I have no problem with the Gentiles, I ask you this, who do you have a problem with? And go to them. Who fills your them category? The love of Jesus the Christ upon the cross says, get that out of your vocabulary and get it out of your heart. If you have a them, repent and bring Jesus the Good Shepherd to them. That's our place. This is the message here. I want to encourage you to go to the notes, and you'll find there a poem that I try to read at least once a year. It's called I Stand by the Door. Friends, you and I have been called to be doormen for Jesus. Shoemaker in his poem says so poignantly and powerfully that there are so many out there that need to get their hand upon the latch of the door. Many who are on the porch of eternity. And you and I, as those sheep shepherded by the Good Shepherd, we've been called to go and help them find their way. And that we're to stand sometimes right there in the doorway. We can't pull them in. But oh, praise God, we could be neon signs. We could be loving, tender caretakers that say, over here, over here. Don't listen to the robbers and the thieves. Hear Jesus on this Easter Sunday declare his own Christology in verse 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I am not a martyr, I am the Messiah. Nobody killed me without my saying so. Jesus forces us to see him as king on a cross. Oh, how this will blow away all aspects of religion and force you and me into one of two parts of a relationship. Either we surrender or we sin. Either we surrender and are taken in as sinners, or we sin and are separated in our disobedience. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father. Friends, Jesus is God. Here's his point. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am not a victim. I am the victor. Follow me. Think about this, sheep. The greatest part of that command, the greatest part of that drawing is the word me. This is Jesus, Creator God, Creator Christ, saying, you, sinner, come follow me. I will take care of everything that you need forever. Are you sure? Oh, I'm crucifixion sure. That's what Jesus says. Oh, I'm sure. Let me tell you well in advance so that you'll know when this happens, this has been my plan from day one, before day one, literally. Come on, follow me, the Good Shepherd. Friends, do you see the love of God? Do you see the power of God? Do you see the personal connection of God here? Do you see the providence of God? Not a single dust mite out of space. Let's look now at this passage, verses 1 through 21, and see how in our mind's eye this truth unfolds now from word to sight.
I am telling you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way as a thief and a robber. The man who goes in through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep.
The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep hear his voice as he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought them out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow someone else. Instead, they will run away from such a person, because they do not know his voice.
Jesus told them this parable, but they did not understand what he meant. So Jesus said again,
I am telling you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All others who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Those who come in by me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come in order that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. I am the good shepherd who is willing to die for the sheep. When the hired man, who is not a shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. So the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired man runs away because he is only a hired man and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, in the same way I know my sheep, and they know me. And I am willing to die for them. There are other sheep which belong to me that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them too. They will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I am willing to give up my life in order that I may receive it back again. No one takes my life away from me. I give it up of my own free will. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it back. This is what my Father has commanded me to do.
Again there was division among the people because of these words.
He has a demon!
He's crazy!
Why do you listen to him?
A man with a demon could not talk like this!
How could a demon give sight to blind people?
Do you see how we end? The last three verses give us the commentary that make it clear we've come full circle again. Do you notice that? The very next verse will take us to the beginning of the next festival. 3 to 4 months later, by the way. God is making the point that the people continue to reject Christ as king. Even there in that context. I ask you, friends, do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Do you know the risen King who commands this acceptance? Or do you know a figurehead of facts that's not really so big on faith and following? Kyle Eidelman asked the profound question, are you a fan or a follower? On this Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the empty tomb following the bloody cross, I ask you, when Jesus came down off of his cross, did you pick yours up? Are you willing to say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me, a dumb sheep, to be so well provided for and protected and empowered by you, my prince and shepherd? You see, this is the crux of the matter. On Easter Sunday in John 10, when you see the good shepherd that warms our heart in Psalm 23, and the good shepherd who laid down his life from Psalm 22, what do you do with the Jesus of John 10 who says, I am? I want to close this morning with a video of a song that impacted me this week, and I pray it will do so to you as well, and bring home this perspective that reminds us that he paid it all. He paid it all for his sheep. He is both the gate and the shepherd. Do you know God this way? My fear is that we have many in our context of family, friends, neighbors, associates. Oh, they know plenty about God. They know plenty about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Do you know him this way? I'll pray after this song. I pray the words of this song will touch your heart.
Unselfishly died on Calvary. Oh, how you gave your life for me. Bruised, scorned, crowned your head with thorns. No greater love performed for me. Nailed in your hands, nailed in your feet. Pierced in your side, could barely breathe. Could have gained down, yet you remain standing in awe of the price you paid. I never knew of a love so true. You gave your life and still I heard you. Lost so many times to supply you again. But I repent, forgive me for my sin. Paid it all up on the cross. all.
Amen. Do you know this Jesus who paid it all? I pray that you do. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I am so in awe of what today represents. Lord Jesus, when there are people that are going to have belly aches over chocolate, talking about bunnies, coming together for the superficiality of a holiday, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will penetrate hearts with the holy truth of the empty tomb that could only be celebrated because of a bloody cross. Lord Jesus, please, please, please. I think of those that are in my family that I know and love, that don't know and love you. And I ask you, please, Lord, penetrate their hearts. Please, Lord, let them see the privilege that it is to be one of your sheep. And Lord, I pray that the affection and the fire that is inside for those closest to us will spread like the arms of the cross, east and west, far and wide, to those that we may not know and love with a personal, close love yet. But Lord, love them through us and give us a love for them that comes through the love that you've given to us. Let us never forget that for while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, let us never forget that it is by your stripes, your wounds, that we are healed. Let us be sheep who share our shepherd, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.